right. It is. Hey, it's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
I love serving the Lord. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what He's done for me in my life. I look back and I wouldn't have it any other way. I have had a blast living life, and I've been saved, since I was about 7 years old, and I wouldn't change it. And the darkest times have always been the times when I've been the furthest away from the Lord. By the way, just in case you're wondering, but. It is good to be saved. And, you know, there are some stories in the Bible that they seem timeless and they will always be close to our hearts. We think of stories like the prodigal son. We think of the Lord feeding the 5,000. We think of Peter walking on the water, stories like that. I'd like to preach on one of those stories this morning. Hopefully it'll warm your hearts and your spirits as we depart into a frigid weather out here when we leave. But open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I'd like to start off by reading a familiar passage of Scripture down in verse 11. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. And it says this. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How thank ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come back again once to the Holy Scriptures, to the Bible, the Word of God, and we just ask that you would just maybe set aside some of the cares and concerns of the world that we get so enamored with throughout the course of the week. Father, give us just a few moments to meditate on the things of God, and Lord, to really take an opportunity to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves, and to look at the Scriptures, and let them speak to us. And I pray that you would do that very thing for each and every individual here this morning. And Father, if there are any sheep that have gone astray for whatever reason, I pray that you would impress upon their hearts the need, Father, to be found, and the need for salvation and to return to the Lord their God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a very familiar passage of Scripture here. We have the story of the 99, right? So the idea, obviously, is the guy has 100 sheep, and just one of them goes astray. And the Lord is very gracious in that, I'd like you to notice four words here in verse 11. It says, "That which was lost." The verse says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And if you think about it, there's a lot that can be said for those four simple words, "that which was lost." Right? You can apply that to all sorts of situations in life, "that which is lost." But I'd like to preach a message this morning with that title, "that which is lost." Now, certainly when you hear the story of the 99, you think, first off, of a Savior's sacrifice. And I know that you cannot see the board up there, but I'm going to go ahead and keep advancing through it just to help keep me on track and so that my brain remembers to do it next week when I get the bulb fixed on the projector. I do have the bulb at my house. I have to apologize for that. I didn't get it until about 10:30 last night when I checked the mail, and there's just not enough time to change it here this morning. So bear with me. You'll have to tune your ears in. You'll have to pay attention. You will have to watch me. Yes? All right? Because I am watching you. But certainly when you hear that story, you think of one sheep. You think of a Savior's sacrifice for that one sheep. A Savior's sacrifice. I mean, that was one of the first things that comes to your mind when you hear the story of the 99, and of course the one that went astray, is you think in the back of your mind of what a great compassion the Lord must have had, or that shepherd must have had, to leave 99 perfectly good, content, healthy, strong sheep and go out wandering in the wilderness and looking for just one that went astray. Right? Just one that went astray. You would think, You would think that he actually cared about the one that went astray. Amen? I mean, let me ask you this. What would you do? I mean, if you had, for example, $1,000, right? And you lost some of that money, wouldn't you start looking for it? You want all of it, don't you? Amen? Well, listen, the Lord is that way as well. And the Lord, when you think of this story, you know, you think about the peril that the Lord put himself in for the sake of one single sheep. Of one single sheep. It says there in Matthew 18 and verse 12, it says, And goeth into the mountains. Well, let me ask you this. What if that one sheep was lost on a day like today? I mean, there's nothing that says it was nice, warm weather, and he went out for a tropical stroll when he went looking for the sheep. In fact, really, the story implies just the opposite. The story implies that, you know, it was a treacherous journey. He goes out into the mountains. He starts climbing up and down the mountains. Have any of you ever done any mountain climbing or walking up steep hills, mountain climbing, some rappelling right there? I know this, my wife. I will tell you this, she was absolutely terrified. And pushing her off the edge of that cliff to rappel down, no. That was a challenge. You laugh, but we almost had to. But she did it. She got the harness on. She had the ropes on. We were out in Joshua Tree National Monument out in 29 Palms, California. It was when I was in the Marine Corps. And a bunch of us went out to go rappelling just for the fun of it. And we, you know, climbed up these mountains. And she actually went out with us. There was a couple of wives that went out and tied her up and, you know, put her in the little harness there. And she walked off the edge of the mountain backwards. Her eyes were about this big, I'll grant you. Okay? But listen, when you go up mountain climbing and you take that journey, listen, there's peril and there's a risk of you losing your life. I remember a story just a couple years ago about a guy that was out rock climbing. I believe it was Utah. And he wound up falling in a boulder slid, and he wound up getting his arm pinned in the rocks, and he couldn't get loose. And he actually had to cut his own arm off to get out of there. I've read stories of people that go up and they climb Mount Everest. And I think, what a treacherous journey, right? And people ask all the time, why do you climb Mount Everest? Because it's there, right? I understand going down to the bottom of the ocean hundreds of feet and looking for things. That's cool. Going up on the top of the mountain in freezing cold weather and sub-zero weather with these boots, and I don't understand that. I know it's the same drive in all of us, just applied in different areas. But I'm sitting here thinking, I like adventure. I've enjoyed being saved. I've enjoyed life. I enjoy getting a scuba tank on and jumping off into the unknown water and going down a couple hundred feet and seeing a shipwreck that's been down there for 100 years. It's awesome. It's incredible. And some people would never consider doing that. I would never consider trying to climb Mount Everest or K2. I've watched documentaries on people that have done it, and brethren, it is a treacherous, treacherous journey. I admire the folks that have accomplished that. And there's been many people that have lost their lives in attempting it, right? Well, listen, the Lord, for the sake of one single sheep, went out into the mountains, and you don't know how rough that journey really was. I mean, if you're sitting here this morning and you're lost, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, the Lord, in spiritual sense, went out and climbed Mount Everest to give you a way out of hell. In a spiritual sense, he faced that peril and that treachery, and then after he climbed Mount Everest, he took a plane flight and flew over, and then he climbed K2. Right? And then he just kept doing that, you know, mountain after mountain after mountain until every mountain on this earth was conquered. The Lord, when he died on that cross and suffered and bled for your sins, listen, he accomplished more. There was more treachery. There was more peril. He took upon him the sin of billions of men. Amen. And he was innocent and had not committed one sin himself. If you're lost here this morning, I would say this. When you think of the story of the 90 and 9, you're the one sheep that was lost. And you should think of the Savior's sacrifice in order to redeem, to find, to go out and get that one lost sheep. Listen, would you climb Mount Everest for somebody? I mean, you think in your back of your mind, oh yeah, no problem. Talk to the guys who've really done it. Right? Would you do that for someone? Would you, you would be hard-pressed to attempt to do that for somebody that you cared about. But the Lord did it for you, and you know, you were one of his creations. You wouldn't do it for somebody that you didn't know. When you get into those type of extreme sports, listen, you get up there and you get up there on that mountain and somebody falls down and breaks a leg, which is happens a lot of time, and you're up at 20,000 feet. And this is part of the risk that you take when you embark on that kind of adventure. You know what everybody around knows? That's a dead person just waiting to die. I mean, there are some very heroic stories of some rescues that have been made from that type of peril, but by far, people are at such weakened conditions themselves once they get up to that level that they don't have the strength, and if they try too much, instead of one death, there's going to be two or three or four or five or six. Amen. And that's just a reality of limitations on our human frailty. All right? I mean, because we're frail, we can only do so much. The Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He didn't have that limitation. He suffered all of that for you. He came down here, took on the form of a man, bled and died on that cross. And when you were lost, he left the 90 and 9 and started pursuing you and climbed up those mountains and through those crevices and down in that those ice cracks. And he put on his ice shack, you know, boots, and he had the hammers, the ice picks, and he's climbing straight up the face of the ice, all to look for you because you were lost. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, when you hear the story of the 90 and 9, you're number 100. Amen. And the Lord will do everything that he possibly can to come find you and to seek you. Amen? That's what he does. You turn over to Luke chapter 19, and you read another story in Luke chapter 19 about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the Bible says, was a wee little man. And the Lord comes by, and of course, he couldn't see the Lord, so he climbs up in a sycamore tree. All the little kids learn this school, this song in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus? I didn't hear that. Zacchaeus? Right, for I'm going to your house today, right? But Zacchaeus is up there, and it says in the story of Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Listen, when you hear the story of the 90 and 9, and when you think of that phrase, that which was lost, the Lord climbed the equivalent of Mount Everest spiritually for you. Because you were lost. He put his life, he sacrificed his life because you were lost. He left the 90 and 9 and focused just on you because you were lost. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If you're lost here this morning, I would just like to say that the Lord sacrificed his life to find you. All right? The title of the message is That Which Was Lost. The first thing is a Savior's sacrifice for that which is lost. I don't know if you've received that sacrifice or not, but let me tell you this. If you haven't, you're neglecting the greatest gift that was ever offered to mankind.
Amen.
Amen. And men neglect it for all kinds of different reasons. They're too proud. They have better things to do. They think that they're good enough. I can get to heaven on my own. Or they know that they can't get to heaven on their own and they just have decided, I'm not going to try. Biggest mistake you'll ever make. Spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ did the equivalent, far more, because there have been several people who've conquered Mount Everest. But there's only one man who came down on this earth, lived a sinless, perfect life, and then offered himself up as a sacrifice for your sins. Amen. Only one man that's ever done that, the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was lost. The phrase "that which was lost" occurs basically in three different categories of places in the Bible, and one of them is the Savior's sacrifice right here in Matthew and in Luke, talking about the 90 and 9. So whether you're a sheep or a sinner, the Lord is interested in seeking you. You may be a Christian here this morning that's out of fellowship with the Lord, and you're wandering around like a lost sheep. You've been saved before, but your life is in shambles, your life's in a wreck, and you're wandering around trying to figure out where you're going. You don't have direction. Listen, the Lord comes after you as well. Amen? So whether you're a sheep or a sinner, listen, the Lord is interested in seeking you and finding you. There are basically three mentions of that which was lost. The first one we just covered. The second one, go back to Ezekiel chapter 34 in your Bible, if you will. Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. A Savior's sacrifice. That's what the Lord had to face to find that lost sheep. And there's a second time the phrase "that which was lost" shows up in the Bible. It's found here in Ezekiel chapter 34. And it starts off this: "And the word of the Lord came unto me," that is Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Listen, the first time in the New Testament when you run across the phrase "that which was lost," it's talking about that those instances in the New Testament are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down here and seeking after sinners, right? Looking and trying to rescue that lost sheep. The second time, in reverse order, heading back in your Bible back to the book of Ezekiel, the second time that phrase shows up, "that which was lost," you know what it's talking about? It's talking about shepherds there, but in the Bible, a shepherd's a type of a pastor. Right? It is the Lord addressing these pastors, these leaders in Israel, saying, "Listen, you have taken this thing and you've completely corrupted it. Something that I have done, I went up to the mountain and I... you know, I had to face all the perils of seeking the lost sheep. And I gave you this responsibility to feed the sheep and to protect the sheep and to rescue the sheep. And you've gotten lazy and you haven't done it." And if you read the rest of the chapter, I always get hives when I read this chapter. Okay? It means something very special to me. Because the Lord is not happy. The Lord is not happy because he set up pastors and evangelists and teachers so that the flock could be fed, so that we could have the Bible given to us by men that he's called, right? Amen. The Lord, see, what a lot of times what sometimes you fail to realize is that as a pastor is going through and preparing a message and getting all these things down, a lot of times you listen to the message and you think, oh, he's just mad at me, right? Oh, he's just saying that for me. No, typically the Lord's dealing with that guy about everything going on long before he deals with you, right? And the Lord, listen, not only did he himself come down to this earth and basically spiritually climb Mount Everest to rescue you, but then he also sent other people down here to accomplish the same task. Amen. Right? And he charged them and said, feed my sheep. He told Peter that, you know, right, three times at the fire. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And I know, you know, we'll talk about that some point in time. We don't have time this morning. But the Lord charged the shepherds to feed his sheep and to protect them and to watch over them and to take care of them. Right? And the Lord was not pleased with those shepherds when they failed in their responsibilities. That's a hard thing to read. You know? That's a hard thing, especially when, you know, when you're a pastor. I mean, the Lord's sheep are starving and the shepherds aren't feeding them. They're not taking them anywhere where they can get food. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's a scary thing. And not only that, but if you look down in verse 4 in Ezekiel chapter 34, it says, a whole list of indictments. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Listen, you've not strengthened the diseased. Somebody out there in the congregation is sick. Maybe somebody that you know, spiritually, they're struggling. Spiritually, they're sick, they're weak, they're weakened. And the Lord chastises because we haven't strengthened the disease, because we haven't healed the sick, because we haven't bound the broken. He didn't bother to put a cast, a splint, on a broken bone when someone was injured. You didn't bother to retrieve the runaway sheep. You didn't bother to seek the lost. Instead, it said you ruled with cruelty, with rigor. That's what they did back in Egypt. Ezekiel 34:16 says, I will seek them which was lost. That's the Lord stepping in because of the failures of the pastors, of the shepherds, of the priests there in the Old Testament. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. That's rough. Now, on Sunday evenings, we've been going over the book of Revelation, and we were talking about something that in the book of Revelation calls the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is, if you just look at the definition of that word, Nicolaitans, it's the conquering of the common people. And the Lord was very upset with Christian, you know, pastors and leaders because they were setting up this system whereby you had the clergy, and then you had, you know, you poor laity down here. And the Lord hated that thing. He didn't like that setup. And what he was trying to get across in a New Testament sense, listen, we are all equal in the body of Christ. Right? There is, in the Old Testament, yes, the Lord had the tribe of Levi that he separated, and they were the priest class. In the New Testament, you know what the Bible says about us? The Bible says he hath made all of us kings and priests. Amen. Listen, if you're saved here this morning, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're just as much a priest and a king as I am. Probably more, to be perfectly honest with you, okay? Because I know me better than I know you. But we're all equal. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look in your Bible about that which was lost, he came down and climbed the mountain, spiritually, Mount Everest, to seek after you. If you're lost here this morning, he has a desire to see you get saved, to see you trust his Son as your Savior, to have your sins forgiven, to have a home in heaven, so that you escape the damnation of hell. And he cared enough about you that not only did he do it himself and offer that sacrifice, but he also went through the trouble of sending other people to you so that they could find that which was lost. And when they don't do their job, he is not happy with them. Well, now all of us are kings and priests. You know what that means? If you're saved here this morning, that means all of us have that responsibility to seek the lost.
Amen.
I mean, yeah, I read that passage of Scripture and I get hives because it's a big responsibility on my shoulders. And I well should. But when you read that passage of Scripture, you should look at that and go, ooh, that's what I should be doing too. Amen? Amen? But again, listen, it just demonstrates how much the Lord actually cared for you. I mean, he went through all that trouble to seek you and to find you, and he sent other people to seek you and to find you. Right? It's just like his great love. We just sang that song. It's just like his great love. When you read through those passages of Scripture, brethren, that's an encouraging thing. A Savior's sacrifice. But he also talked about a shepherd's slothfulness. And if I fail to do that, I'm counted slothful. But if you're saved here this morning, if you fail to do that, you're counted slothful too. Right? Why? Because there's people out there who are lost.
Amen.
They're in the mountains. They're wandering around. Brethren, they're lost. There's 99 back here, and it's comfortable to stay back here with the 99 and enjoy the warmth of the flock and the fellowship of the flock. But every now and then, you got to remember, if there's one out there lost, it's our job to go find them. Right? It's our job. Amen. It's our job to go find them. It is. There's one last time the phrase, that which was lost, shows up in your Bible. We'll talk about that before we close up here this morning. Turn back to I put Luke. No, it's Leviticus. Leviticus. They both start with an L. Leviticus chapter 6. And this is the third place in your Bible, the third category of places where the phrase, that which was lost, shows up. First, you have the Savior. You have the sacrifice of a Savior seeking that which was lost. Second, you have the Lord being upset with the slothfulness of the shepherds because they weren't taking care of that which was lost. And thirdly, back here in Leviticus chapter 6, let's take a look at it, start in verse 1. It says this. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered unto him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost," there's our phrase, "and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in all of these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or lost, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein." I'd like to say this, when it comes to the third category of in the Bible of that which was lost, you have the Savior seeking the lost sheep, a Savior sacrifice, right? You have shepherds that are slothful and they fail to hold up their responsibility in seeking the lost sheep. But you have a third category here, and that is you have, if you read that passage very carefully, and we'll go through it just a little bit, you have a sinner's selfishness there. And what I mean by that is this. If you look through that passage, it says back in verse 2, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. The Lord goes through in that passage, and he says, listen, if you have failed in your responsibility towards your fellow man, you've done something that was a little shady, questionable, right? You had a responsibility to, in some case, take care of this guy's property, but you intentionally let it be destroyed. You found something, and then when you found the new cell phone. And then when somebody was looking for it, has anybody seen my cell phone? No, I haven't seen your cell phone. And you conveniently forgot to let them know that you found it. You remember the old saying, finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Doesn't apply when it comes to the Bible. Listen, the Lord addresses an individual and their responsibility that we have towards one another. In mundane things, if you find something that's not yours, find out who it belongs to, right? Don't make up a grand story and try to keep it for yourself, even though you may want it. If you've been given charge of something, if you've been given a responsibility, and you have failed in that responsibility, own up to it, right? What's the saying? Man up, be a man, right? Not to offend you ladies, right? But take the responsibility. It says there, listen, if you've failed towards your fellow man in responsibility of just everyday, everyday ordinary things that you run across, if you've failed in your relationship with your fellow man. Take a look at that verse again, verse 2. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor, so we got lying being, lifted to the forefront right there, in that which was delivered to him to keep. Okay, so you were given trust of something, you had responsibility for it, and you lie about it. I don't know how it got broke. And then the next phrase is, or in fellowship. Or in fellowship. Listen, we're talking about that which was lost. And we're talking about a sinner's selfishness, because what we do as human beings is it's all about us. And if it inconveniences us, we try to avoid it like the plague. So I'm not responsible, right? That's your toy. You fix it. I don't know how it got broke, right? But it says also, or in fellowship. In other words, the Lord's dealing with a breach between people in their relationship, as well as between people in their things, right? The simple phrase, that which was lost. They lost an item, or they lost the fellowship. Or in a thing taken away by violence, just out and outright, you just stole it, knocked him over the head, took it from him, and left, right? Or hath deceived his neighbor. You kind of, maybe skewed the facts a little bit about the story in your favor so that the impression was favorable to you. Man, the Bible's a rough book, right? It gets into all of our business. It does. It really does. Or in stealing by deception. I mean, it says in there, in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. You know what? That which was lost, the third category, is talking about a sinner's selfishness. You know why we do those kind of things to each other? Because we're selfish. Because we're concerned about me. I want it. He doesn't need it. It's mine. I found it. Right? Or we tell the story a little bit so that I look good in the light of things. Right? Why? Because we're all selfish at heart. We have this human condition, this frailty that we have to live with day in, day out. That which was lost. And because of that, we wind up losing things that belong to other people. We wind up losing fellowship with other people. But take a look at verse 4. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned. Interesting phrase. You know what? Before we go any further, I'll tell you. Folks, you can never get beyond being guilty until you recognize that phrase right there. Because he hath sinned. Right? The Lord's fixing to give you a way out of this. He's getting ready to show you a way to take care of all those things that we do, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. He's given you a way to get those things taken care of, but it starts with, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty. You know, if you never get to that point, nothing will ever change. It won't. I mean, those of you that are married, if you ever had a disagreement with your spouse, you ever had to get to the point where you actually had to say you're sorry? It helps an awful lot, doesn't it? Kind of restores things an awful lot. What happens when you say, it's not my fault, it's your fault, I don't care, and I'm not budging? How does that restore the fellowship? Listen, the Lord's the same way, right? The Lord's the same way. When we cross those things, when we make mistakes, when we fail in our, you know, when we fail in our humanity, we have to be willing to humble ourselves and say, you know, Lord, it's me that messed up. Amen. Right? It's me. I'm the one that made the mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I'm the one that needs a Savior. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal. That means you give the thing back. And shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth. That means, let me just put it in a real simple, easy, understandable scenario. You stole $100. You go, oh, I'm sorry, I'm guilty. Here's your $100 back. But to show you that I'm really serious about this, I'm going to add the fifth part too. Here's 20 extra bucks. You go, in the Old Testament, that's what they did. That's what they were required to do. Now, I understand we're under grace and a little bit different, but the principle in the Old Testament was, if I'm genuinely sorry, if I'm the one that's messed up, when I go back and restore fellowship with somebody, or when I restore something, I want them to know, listen, I'm not just doing this because I got caught. I want you to know that I genuinely want to make things right. Right? And so to show my sincerity, I'm going to put forth a little extra effort as a gesture of goodwill. Right? And he shall bring this trespass offering unto the Lord, verse 6, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Oh, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. This phrase, what the Lord has done, what the Lord has instituted, what the Lord has set up throughout the course of the Bible, you just take that phrase, that which was lost, and you look at it, and what do you see? You see, first off, in the New Testament, a Savior that made a sacrifice for you so that you could have your sins forgiven and be justified with God. He did the equivalent of climbing Mount Everest spiritually for you, something virtually, you know, unheard of, even greater than that, if you want to know the truth. He loved you enough that he left 99 perfectly content, happy sheep to seek after you, and he went through that kind of peril to find you. Not only that, the Lord your God has done that himself for you, but then he cared about you enough that he set up pastors and people throughout the course of your life and charged them with the responsibility, other Christians, and charged them with the responsibility to go seek you also. And if you're lost here this morning, you've probably had friends and relatives witness to you and try to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've probably looked at them and said, you're nuts. You're a Jesus freak. Get out of here. I don't believe in that stuff. And you've turned them down time and time again. Why are they doing that? Because the Lord's interested in you. You're the one that's lost, and the Lord is seeking you, and he sought you on Calvary's cross and paid for your sins and gives that to you as a free gift, but he's also seeking you by using other people and trying to get your attention. He loved you that much. And he gives us the charge of trying to go out and find that sheep as well. Right? And the third category, that which was lost. I mean, not only did he seek you, not only did he charge other people with the responsibility of going out and seeking you, but listen, he even showed you the general principles whereby if you're interested, you could seek yourself. Back there, this person comes to himself and he realizes, oh man, I blew it. Oh man, what do I do? And on his own, he realizes, I'm guilty. I need to make this thing right. Right? Have you ever sat back at night or during the middle of the day and thought, just really thought about your sins? I mean, if you're lost here this morning, if you're saved here this morning, praise the Lord. Listen, when you get saved, those sins get washed away. They're as far as the east is from the west. The Lord remembers them no more. And you really shouldn't beat yourself up forever because of your sins in the past that you've done. Okay? I mean, yes, keep trying, keep striving, keep fighting. I get all that. That's a different sermon. But if you're lost here this morning, have you ever sat back and just thought about the things that you've done wrong? And in the back of your mind, you've known good and well, oh, man. Listen, the Lord's sacrifice for you on Calvary's cross and climbed Mount Everest spiritually to seek you. Right? It's not a light thing to him. In addition to that, he sent pastors and friends and family members who are also saved, and he charged them with the responsibility of seeking you because you're out there on your own. And if that wasn't enough, he even gave you an example, even if none of that crosses your mind, he even gave you an example that says, listen, if you're interested, I'll give you a way out. If you're interested in making those things right, listen, I want you to know that I have set this thing up in such a way that I'll lead you to the right answer. And in the Old Testament, yes, they had to go in and actually physically sacrifice that lamb on the altar. Okay? That was before Jesus Christ died. Now he is that lamb, that sacrifice for us. Right? Now, if we're interested in making things right our own, we turn to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, yes, I have messed up. Yes, I am guilty. But you paid that sacrifice for me, and I'm going to trust you as my Savior. Amen. Right? So when you think of the story of the 90 and 9, and we'll wrap things up here. When you think of the story of the 90 and 9, you think of a nice, cute little lamb. Innocent, perfect white wool that wandered away and got in trouble. And it's an endearing story. Oh, he loved us enough that he went and sought for the lamb that was lost. And that's true. But there's a lot more to it than that. It goes a lot deeper than a cute little lamb who happened to wander over a hillside and he just, you know, took an afternoon stroll in the nice sunny weather and brought him back. This guy went up to the mountains and searched and hiked and sought. And not only did he do it himself, he charged other people. Because he cared enough about you, he charged other people with that same responsibility. Go find him. Go find him. Get out. Go get him. And if you don't go get him, I got some things I want to talk to you about. Ezekiel 34, right? But he also made it and gave us an example of when you're the sheep and you're lost, he loved you enough that you don't have to wait for somebody else. You can initiate that process yourself. Amen. And again, we saw the example in the Old Testament, and I know there's differences Old and New Testament, but in the Old Testament, he went, he made things right, he made restitution, he offered the sacrifice. In the New Testament, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's paid the price for us now, he was our sacrifice, and we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I have sinned. I'm guilty. I'm the one that went astray. And quite frankly, we just say, I want you to come find me. Here I am. Amen. Here I am. Come find me. I'm the one that needs to be found. Amen. Amen? Amen? The Lord loved you enough to seek you. He loved you enough to send somebody else to seek you. And he loved you enough to make it a way so that you could seek yourself and find him in that process. He's got the bases covered. Amen? He's got the bases covered. The 90 and 9, a great story. And that applies to Christians who've gone astray as well. Amen. But if there's somebody here this morning who's lost, who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you hear the story of the 90 and 9, I want you to think about what the Lord really did for you, right? And it was for you. And I don't know if you would climb Mount Everest for somebody that you don't know. I don't know if you would put your life at risk. I mean, we'd all like to think that we would. And maybe you're noble enough that, yeah, you'd be heroic and you would do something like that. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad for that. I'm glad that you have the character to do that. But in general, our nature is pretty selfish. But the Lord overcame that, died on the cross for your sins, bled, was nailed, buried, and then to prove that he was God, under his own power, got up out of that grave 3 days later. Why? Because of that which was lost. Because of that which was lost. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for opportunity to be here this morning, Lord, to again take a look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, a very familiar story in the Bible about the shepherd that had 100 sheep. Father, when one of those sheep went astray, you went through great lengths to go find him. And Lord, as we look at that phrase, that which was lost in the Bible, we see three categories. We see a Savior that made a sacrifice for our sins. We see that you loved us enough to send other people to seek after us when we're lost as well. And Father, we also see that you loved us enough that you gave us an example that we ourselves could initiate that process and come back to you and find you and be found of you. And Father, I just ask that if there's somebody here this morning who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that Father, they would understand what that really means. They would get a hold of the concept that they themselves are that lost sheep, and that they would get an understanding of just how much work and effort you've put into trying to find them. And Lord, there's no excuse for them to stay lost. Father, if there's a Christian here this morning that's just strayed in their Christian walk, Lord, I know that they can't lose their salvation, but sometimes the fellowship is broken. And sometimes we need to restore that. I pray that you would help us to be diligent about restoring fellowship with one another, just as a lost person needs to be diligent about their salvation. And Lord, what we learn from this story is that no matter what we've done, you cared about us enough to cover it. It says there in Leviticus that you would forgive us. What a great thing that is to think about it. So I pray if there's somebody here that's lost, that they would, as we sing the song of invitation, Father, not be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Lord, if there's somebody here that's lost, as we begin to sing, I pray that they would just come forward. Just come up, shake my hand, tell me they'd like to speak to somebody about salvation. We'll find a lady or a gentleman that can sit with them and explain things and go over in detail the plan of salvation. But Father, they do have to take that step themselves. And I pray that if there's anyone here that's lost, that they would actually do that. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.